If you'll take your Bibles, please, and stand. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. Go ahead and grab it. The first book of the Bible is the book of Genesis, and we will be in Genesis chapter number 32. Genesis chapter 32, first book of the Bible, easy to find. Genesis 32. If you found it, won't you say amen? Amen. All right, now I'm going to start in verse 24, and I'm going to read the evens, and you'll read the odd numbers out loud. So here we go. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you, and we come today asking for a blessing. Thank you, God, for it is in Christ alone that we stand and move and have our being. And Father, it is in Christ alone that our hope is found. And I'm thankful for the message of the song service today. I ask, Father, that as it has prepared our hearts now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us. You know what is on the mind and the heart of the Father for us. We ask that you would speak to us directly. And God, that we will respond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. We are in our series called You Ask For It. We get questions from the pew and have been submitted, and I've been having fun answering them. And today's question is, does God ever get tired of us saying no? Does God ever get tired of us going, I don't want to? Or I don't know how you say it from where you're from in the world, but sometimes it's just kind of talk to the hand. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to see that. If I ignore it long enough, I have a dear brother who I love, and his name is Dave, and I love him. And sometimes I think he just ignores the whole idea of God and a creator that would love him enough to die for him. But the answer to this question, does God ever get tired of us saying no, is yes. And a resounding no. Thank the Lord. Yeah, there's times when he gets tired of it. There's times when he gets his patience run still. But the truth is, his mercy endureth forever. Amen. Praise God. Oh, if God was a man or a person like you and I, I'd give up on me. If I was God, I'd have gave up on me a long time ago. I'd have gave you'd have gave up on you too. And the truth is he gets tired, but no. His mercy endures forever. Take your Bible and keep your hand there in Genesis 34. But look at Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3. The Bible talks about how that it is kind of a striving. It is kind of a pulling. In Genesis 6 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. For that he is also flesh." So he does strive with us. It is kind of a wrestling match or a tug of war. If you look in Romans chapter 10 in the New Testament, Romans chapter 10, listen to what it says here in Romans 10 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke them to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I have found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto the disobedient and gainsaying people." It's kind of like when we're dating. something comes up, but you really don't want to say something controversial because you're still dating. It's still a new relationship. And you're trying to woo them. Is woo a word? Woo. How does that translate into Korean? Woo. You're wooing them. Does that make sense? God tries to woo us. We put our best foot forward in our relationship. We go out on our first date and we're trying to do everything right. We're trying to look right and smell right and talk right and not sound stupid and not get stuff on our tie. And so don't, when you decide this is the one and you want to take somebody out for a date, don't go somewhere where you got to eat with your hands. Because you're going to get it all over you. Okay? You know what I mean. Use forks. Don't look at me like that. I don't want you to get down and do it. It's not an apple or a pie eating contest. But just, you're trying to put your best foot forward. But you're trying to woo their heart. You're trying to pull it in. You're trying to build that connection. Well, God does the same thing with us. He is trying to woo us or pull us or kind of a, well, it actually looks like a tug of war sometimes. It really does. He's trying to tug us, and we pull back on him. Take your Bible, look at James. You're in Romans. Go toward the back of the book. It's almost all the way to the end. It's before you get to Peter, and it's between Hebrews and Peter. You're going to find James. James, chapter number 4, verses 5 through 8. It's like a tug-of-war match going on with the Holy Spirit. James 4, verse 5, it says, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain? The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So that word lusteth means that the Holy Spirit is desiring to have control. He's desiring to take the reins, but we resist him like a tug of war. We resist and we pull back on him. It's funny, we got walking my dog. I have a basset hound and old Charlie, we get him on that. Well, as soon as we grab that stretch, what do you call that? That leader thing, that leash and the thing, and he hears the jingle, he gets all excited. Oh, we're going outside. We're going outside. So I put it on him. As soon as he gets out the door, it's all 15 feet come out of that leader and he's tugging you. But it's a mile around the subdivision we live in. So for the first third, he's out in front, man. All 15 feet of the leader is out there, and he's dragging me along. Then the second third, he's kind of right there next to me. And the last third, I am dragging him. He's all the way back there, and I'm dragging him. And he's like, oh, come on. Oh, come on. And but you know what it's like? The first third, he's just like pulling on it. Pulling on it. Come on, I want to go this way. 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 Does God ever get tired of us saying, no, I don't think so. Does God ever get tired of us yanking on our leash and going, I want to go this way, I want to go this way, I'm going to go this way? Yeah, but thank God, no. It's like a tug of war sometimes. It says here in verse number 10, humble yourself therefore in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In our text today, if you go back to Genesis 32, God and Jacob had a wrestling match. You ever wrestle? I'm not talking professional wrestling. I'm not talking about high school or college wrestling. I'm just talking about you and your buddy throw down. You know what I'm saying? Hey, man, that's right. There's one back over there. Thanks for being honest. We do that. And it was not wrestling. It was wrestling. Because the goal was to get him to say uncle. Or if you're from my town, make him eat grass. Huh? If you could get them down and grab a lot of grass and stick it in their mouth, you know what I'm saying? You won. Whether they said uncle or not, or a loogie, if you could drop a loogie in their mouth. You ever do that? That's guys, girls. I don't know. You don't know who you think you married, but that's what we used to do. When you weren't around, when you were playing dolls and being all pretty and stuff, us guys are out in the grass putting each other in an arm lock going, I'm going to get you. Because the goal of wrestling is to get the other person to do what? Submit. To submit. I had a friend named Joe, and he was a wrestler in high school, and he got locked in some sort of a lock. It's too complex for me. But anyway, he would never quit. He would never quit, and he never quit. And he arched his back in such a way that his rib cage broke loose from his sternum like that because he wouldn't say uncle, and they made him quit. What has God got to do? Who remembers the figure four leg lock? Huh? Come on now. How many of you tried that on your buddy and then wouldn't let him try it on you? That's right, because it hurts. What kind of lock or arm bar or something does God got to get us in to get us to submit? Does God get tired of us saying, no, I don't think so? Yeah, he does. But thank God, no. Take your Bible and look at Genesis 32 and verse number 24. One of the beautiful things about our God is that God takes the initiative to come looking for us. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man. That means he was by himself when he sent his family on, and he stayed there, and God came to him. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We serve the only deity that ever came to his own people to reach them. Every other would-be god, false god, devil that passes himself off as a god makes you come to them. Jesus Christ is the only one that says, no, no, you can't span the distance. It's too far. I'll come to you. I'll come to you. In Acts chapter 9, take your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It's the fifth book of the New Testament. The book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter number 9. Saul of Tarsus was a piece of work. He was raised in a very religious system. He had advanced himself in that. He had a lot of pride in his education and in his religion. And what was going to happen, you know, he saw himself being elevated in his society, but he wanted a relationship with God on his terms. Look at chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He was going to make people submit to his brand of religion. They're going to submit to me. I will either beat them until they die, or they will renounce this false god called Christ. That's what they were saying. But verse number 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What he means by that last phrase is if you want to make pigs move or donkeys move, you get behind them with a sharp stick and you poke them. The pain makes them go. Obviously, God had been touching Saul of Tarsus' heart. He had been pulling on him, saying, I'm the real God. This Jesus is real. I came and I died for you, Saul. Believe me. And he could feel the conviction, but he would deny it and deny it and deny it. God came looking for Saul. God came looking for you and I. You know, God got on me. I remember it was just 26 years ago, October 9th, 1990, when I got saved, and God was on me like a hound dog on a trail, man. I was feeling the conviction every day that I needed to be saved, that I needed to submit, and I wouldn't do it. But it says in John chapter 6 and verse 44 that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. As if you throw a lasso around your heart and God pulls you and pulls you and pulls you. Kind of like my dog when he wants to go off into somebody else's yard and leave a deposit. You don't let that happen, right? So you're yanking on the dog going, no, wait, come out here. The Holy Spirit of God does that to us. When you're lost and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, that tug you feel right here is the Holy Spirit of God going, come on, come on, come on. I'm trying to pull you in. I'm trying to pull you in. I'm trying to pull you in. You know, I don't really like eating carp, but I like fishing for carp because they fight. They get real big and they fight. I love bass fishing because they fight. You know, and you're tugging and you're cranking and they're taking line and you're ranking it up as fast as you can. And he's taking some more line. I'd love to do that deep sea fishing where they got to strap you in the chair. I've never had anything that big that pulled me off the dock. But I love it because you're fighting them and you're fighting them and it's awesome. And then of course it comes out like that, you know. But it's a lot of fun and you're thinking you got Moby Dick for sure or Jonah's going to jump out of his mouth, you know, and you're just cranking away. God's like that. When he sets his hook, he comes and he tells you the gospel and he starts to pull you toward him and you're fighting. You're like, no, I don't want to do that. Or I don't know if this is real. I don't know what to do with this. He draws you in and he won't let up. Does God ever get tired of me saying no? Yes, but no. because his mercy endures forever. But the thing is, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. In the book of James, the Bible says, what is your life? It is a vapor. It is here for that appears for a little time and it vanisheth away. We should accept Christ. If you're here and lost and don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know if you're going to heaven when you die or not. You don't know if you step out of here today, you're going to make it to tomorrow. Jesus said, if you will accept Him, if you'll trust Him as your Savior and repent of your sin, turn to Him, He will save your soul. It says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, for He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why wait? Why walk out of here not knowing? Why not know? The difference is you've got to surrender. Amen. You have to surrender. You have to surrender. The Holy Spirit is tugging and pulling. Well, what will people think? I mean, what would people think if I got saved? Well, I've mocked Christians. I've made fun of them. I've said terrible things about leaders and pastors and whatever. I'd have to admit I was wrong. I would have to admit that I'm a sinner and I like my sin. I'd have to admit that I would probably have to change something. I'm afraid I'll have to change. Who cares what people think? I wouldn't walk out of here lost for all the tea in China. Today is the day of salvation. The only difference is you got to surrender. What's crazy is God came to Jacob. Jacob had been running and fighting God for years. Well, what if I've gone too far? Haven't I gone too far? Haven't I messed up my life too much? No. Yeah, God gets tired of us saying no, but no, He doesn't. Because in Psalm 118, it says, His mercy endureth forever. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, where there's life, there's hope. If you're alive, if you've got a pulse, there's still an opportunity for you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But to do that, you're going to have to surrender. Now, it's interesting what happened to Jacob when he surrendered. Take your Bible, go back to Genesis and verse 32. Very interesting. Genesis chapter number 32, and look at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. That means there's rolling around on the ground, trying to master the other person, and neither one of them giving up. And this took a while. This went until break of day. This went till daybreak. This went till like 6 a.m. They've been rolling. They're tired. They're sweaty. And look what it says. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this is the angel. Some say this is a Christophany. This is Jesus before the manger. And when he saw that this is him basically wrestling with God. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Have I gone too far? No, you're still alive. There's still opportunity. But does God get sick of us fighting him? Yeah. He crippled Jacob. From this day forward, he will hobble on a cane because he had to get Jacob to submit. So yes, he gets tired of it, but no, there's still mercy for you. There's still mercy. Look what happens. Genesis 32 in verse 25, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him, and he said, let me go. This is God talking to Jacob, for the day breaketh. And he said, that's Jacob, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Because I think Jacob knew who he was wrestling with. I believe Jacob knew who he was wrestling with. See, when Jacob left home and headed over to Laban's house, he stopped in this spot. And as he laid there, he saw a vision of angels ascending and descending on a ladder from heaven. Jacob knew this was no ordinary man. Jacob knew this was God Himself wrestling with him. And quite honestly, brothers and sisters, we know who it is we're wrestling with when we tell God no. You're at the grocery store, and God says, you're going to invite that person in front of you or not? They were kind to you. They let you go ahead of them, ahead of you. You only had a few things in your hand. And they're smiling. They say, good morning, how are you? Do you have a nice day? And you're not going to tell them about me. That's God. You know who that is when God is tugging on you to submit and invite them to church. But you're like, what if they don't like me? It's not about you. About me. That's what God says to me. Those are the kind of conversations I have with God. Anybody else have conversations like that with God? I'm in Giant Foods and God's going, idiot, talk to him. And I'm like, they'll think I'm foolish. Is it about you? No. Then, okay. I was in the post office on Friday paying my tax bill. Woohoo! And it was late. But that's okay because I lost it. I dropped it and it fell behind. It's none of your business. But anyway, I took it in and I paid it. And I was like, woohoo! Because we'd paid off some debt. Financial Peace University works, y'all. We just paid off some major debt. We're on the road to debt-free. So I'm kind of walking on sunshine, seeing the light of day. We're going to be debt-free. This is cool. You know, I'm paying my tax bill. And this lady says, so you look happy. And I'm like, and the Lord goes, got new tracks in your pocket? Yeah, I am. And I'm like, okay, Lord. See, God, he wrestles with us he wants us to obey. And Jacob knew who he was wrestling with. That's why Jacob went, bless me. I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. Why would he say something foolish like that if it's just some vagabond or it's just some thief? No, he knew who he was wrestling with, and he knew what God wanted. So God touched his thigh and said, okay, son, you could have just as easily fell on your face and said, hallelujah, glory to God, when I walked up. But instead, you wanted to fight me. It takes two to fight. Isn't that what your mama always said when you got home from school after having a scuffle on the playground? It takes two to fight, boy. Now, that's what my mom always said to me, it takes two to fight. Well, guess what? Jacob was given God his all, and he couldn't prevail. I got news for you. You fight with God, you're going to lose. You tell God no, you're picking a fight with him. You know what it's like when you were a kid on the playground? There are certain people you didn't look at. You didn't make eye contact with. You stayed away from them on the playground. Why? Because you did not want to get in a tussle with them. They will eat your lunch and just it'll be ugly. You knew. Jacob said, all right, I think I can take him. Jesus comes walking into his little campsite and Jacob goes, I think I can take him. And they wrestled all evening till God said, okay, I'm done. And just touched his thigh. And Jacob, he's going to get a daily, minute-by-minute reminder for the rest of his life. It would have just been easier to go, blessed be the name of the Lord. Yes, Lord. See, it takes surrender. Now, this just jumped out at me this week as I was studying this. Look what it says in Genesis 32. And he said unto him, this is Jacob, or this is the angel, this is basically God speaking to Jacob. What is thy name? And Jacob says, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. When Jacob surrendered to God, God gave him a new identity. See, Jacob's identity was completely caught up in his name, Jacob. In the book of Genesis, chapter 25 and verse 6, you see the birth of Jacob. Look at it now. Genesis 25 and verse number 6. The Bible says, and the first, that's his brother Esau, came out red all over and hairy like a garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that, his brother came out and his hand took a hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. The name Jacob means trickster. You know what it was like? People walk down the aisle when you're sitting in class at high school and you'd stick your foot out and you'd trip them. That's called Jacob. You're tricking him. You're tripping him up. Playing a trick on him. It's a practical Jacob, not a practical Joe. That's what Jacob means. You're a trickster. You're a deceiver. You're somebody who's a nuisance a lot of times because you're always deceiving and messing around. Jacob was a piece of work. He lived up to his namesake. Because he's in Genesis 25, he stole his brother's birthright. He tricked him out of it. How did he do that? Because he saw Esau coming in out of the field. He hadn't ate in 2 or 3 days. He was weak and he was tired. And Jacob just stood there stirring a pot of porridge. Oh, haven't caught anything, have you? Didn't get a chance to eat. Oh, that's too bad. Up here at the house, man, Mom and I have been cooking porridge. And or mess of lentils or whatever it was. I'm just paraphrasing. But anyway, he's sitting there going, oh, that's too bad. Give me some. Give me your birthright and I'll give you some. And Esau's about to die and he's like, okay. Then later on, Jacob stole the blessing, which meant the inheritance. His mother heard how Isaac said, listen, you go to the field, get you some venison, bring it home and cook it for me and let me eat it and I will give you the inheritance. And soon as Esau left, she has Jacob go in Esau's clothes and put skins of hair on his hands and his neck because he's a hairy man. And he goes in and he tricks his dad into giving him the inheritance. Jacob was a piece of work. And then he flees for his life, goes to Laban's house, his uncle's, which is funny because he fell in love with Rachel. She must be some kind of woman because he worked 7 years and then Laban tricked him and he married the older sister. Leah, which means tender-eyed or got a great personality. So he decides, I'll work another 7 for the other sister. She worked 14 years. He worked to get married, to marry these girls. And then he tricks his father-in-law out of his wages. He says, well, I don't want to pay you nothing. So what should I pay you, Jacob? He says, I'll tell you what, give me all the sheep that are born that are speckled or ring straight. But what his uncle Laban says, okay. So he takes everything that's not speckled and ring straight and moves it 3 days' journey away from Jacob so that there's no crossbreeding. But Jacob's not stupid and God blesses him. And Jacob tricks him it's a long story. But anyway, he basically ends up with the strongest and best quality flock while his uncle's got these sick, paltry sheep. And he knew what he was doing. Jacob was a piece of work. But when he submitted that night, when he wrestled with God, and God said, listen, it's break of day, I've had fun, but it's time for me to go home. And Jacob's like, no. Boom, out goes his hip. Now what do you think? But I need you to bless me now, so I'll let go when you bless me. And God said, your name is no longer Jacob. Your identity is no longer going to be sewn up in your behaviors. You're no longer going to be identified by your behavior or by your activity. You're going to be identified by me. Your name is now Israel. Your identity is in me, in God Almighty. And because of who you are, it's not just because who you are, it's because who you belong to. You know, your identity as a Christian is not tied up in the things you do. You don't find your identity in your career. You shouldn't find your identity in your hobbies. You shouldn't find your identity in anything other than Christ. Because of who you belong to. I mean, do you look like your dad and mom? Do you have the same traits? Do you do things the same way? Why? Because you're theirs. The biggest thing I did, I was afraid of doing when I was growing up, I was afraid to bring shame to my dad. My dad was a good man. I loved him. He loved me. He wasn't perfect. But I was always afraid that if I got into trouble, I'd shame him. Why? Because I was identified as Tom Mix's boy. That's who I was. That's who I belonged to. And what people thought of me is what people thought of him. So Jacob's identity got changed. I want you to understand that when you come to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your identity changes from what you do to Him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, the Bible says, for in Christ Jesus, there is neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but a new creature. Your upbringing and your racial background is not supposed to have any bearing on your identity in Jesus Christ. One of the greatest things about this church is you're sitting amongst enlisted and officers. All that got left out in the parking lot. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you left your ID and you left that all in the parking lot. Why? Because it doesn't matter. In here, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and my identity is not in my rank or my title or my position or my income. My identity is in Jesus Christ. See, the world outside has no concept of this. There is no reason why people from different ethnic backgrounds should be in the same room praising God together, other than Jesus. For there's no color in heaven. Do you understand? We all go and this church looks like heaven. Why? Because there is no first class citizens or second class citizens. There is no special part for just this color or that color or for officers and enlisted. It ain't going to be like that in heaven. Our identity is in Jesus. Amen. See, the problem is the devil is really good at getting us to ask the wrong questions, to focus on the wrong things. You know, nobody in here should go around saying, hi, I'm John, I'm a chocoholic. Yes, I'm a chocoholic. I love chocolate. It's who I was raised to be. It's how I was born. That's dumb. No, who are you really? When nobody's looking, when nobody hears, when nobody sees, who are you? I'm a Christian. I'm Christ. I'm His. I'm His. My identity is in Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, why don't you go there with me? Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see this. Listen, taking on the identity of Jesus Christ is not without surrender. It's not without a wrestling match. It isn't. Because your flesh wants nothing to do with Jesus. Look what it says in Ephesians 2. And Ephesians 2 verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ. For we, look at verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, who were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That the Gentiles, Ephesians 3, look at version 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ in Christ by the gospel. See, we wrestle with God when we don't claim our identity in Him. When Jacob wrestled with God and he finally surrendered, God changed his identity. See, the problem with same-sex attraction in America and around the world is not, you know, we all have sex drives and we all have longings in our heart for love and acceptance and companionship, and those are not sinful. But when it becomes our identity, we're wrestling with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, it's in my family, please. Don't think I'm talking hypocritical. I have a nephew. And the thing that they don't understand is the devil has convinced them, this is who you are. No. If you believe in evolution at all, that's an evolutionary impossibility. Right? It's just a longing that you have found a way to fulfill. That's all. It's just companionship and love that you've found a way to fulfill. There's nothing sinful about the love. It's how you're doing it. Your identity is not in the person you're attracted to. What a hollow, shallow relationship. How many women want to be married to somebody so that they can have their identity in their husband? Is that who you really want to be? Oh, I'm so-and-so's wife. I don't actually have a name. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm so-and-so's spouse. I don't actually have desires and dreams and a future. I'm just so-and-so's wife. Is that who you want to be? But isn't that what they're saying about themselves? This is who I am. This is how it is. No, when I became a Christian, I wrestled with God about my identity. I wrestled with it. And I said, either I am His or it's a false belief. It's all phooey. You know, when I became His, I started to care about whether my behavior shamed Him. Jesus said, you're of your father, and you do the deeds of your father. And they're like, who are you talking about? He says, you're your father, the devil. Because you do the deeds of your father, the devil. You know, there were things that I was doing when I got saved that the Lord had to wrestle with me about. But my identity was not in the things that I was doing. My identity was in the one that saved my soul. He was the only one I had to please. If you're in an abusive relationship today, you can get out of it. Your relationship and your identity is not in that relationship. Your identity is in Jesus Christ who died for you. If you're being physically abused, you need to let somebody know. We'll get you out of that mess because your identity is not in that marriage or in that relationship. That identity is in Jesus Christ. Nobody deserves to be treated like garbage or property. But to say, no, if I do this, then I have to admit I'm wrong. If I break up this relationship, then I have to admit that this is, well, who you're going to face Him one of these days. Wouldn't you rather be right with Him? See, when Jacob submitted to God, God changed his identity. He changed a life of deception and trickery and cheating and lying and stealing to, I'm now a prince with God. I am now being named after my God. I am Israel, a prince with God. Unfortunately, the damage was already done in his family. But you don't see Jacob playing those old tunes again, doing the old ways again for the rest of his life. He was done. He was done running from his past. He was done lying about his situation. And he was true to his future, which was his home in heaven. How about you? Have you surrendered to Jesus Christ? You say, yes, Pastor, I'm saved. Great. Have you surrendered to Him as your God? Have you surrendered to Him? You're going to heaven. Great. But are you surrendered? Did you say, yes, Lord, I'm done fighting. But Pastor, doesn't God get tired of us saying no? Yeah, He does. You know, the book of Jonah ends in a question mark because God got tired of wrestling with Jonah. Balaam ended up dying in a battle because God was tired of wrestling with Balaam. But is there still mercy for you? Yes, because you're still alive. Who is it that you are going to be called by now? What name is your identity in? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father and our God, we love You. And we're thankful for the Word of God that teaches us through example and direct teaching. And Father, it is our desire to be obedient to You, to surrender our will and say, yes, yes. I ask, Father, today if there's one in this building that does not know Christ as their Savior, has yet to come to the Savior and be saved, may they have the courage to step out and come and trust Christ. But for us, Your children today, God, we're still wrestling in areas of our life. I pray, God, You would forgive us. And Father, that You would allow us the opportunity one more time to surrender and to give that area of our life to You. I ask, Father, You speak to every heart and every soul as only You can in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays, this is called the invitation time of the service. We ask that if you've got to do business with God, step out and come. Nobody's going to bother you. Take a chance and talk to God. If you'd like to come to Christ and be saved, I'm going to come down front. Let me take my Bible and show you how to know Jesus as your personal Savior. Walk out of here under His identity. Walk out of here knowing heaven's your home. Christians, where are you wrestling?
I will
Won't you come?
Love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at Thy feet. I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now.
Hey, wouldn't you like to pillow your head tonight and know for sure you're going to heaven? You can. You just got to surrender. Christian, you've been feeling God tug at you and tug at you and talk to you about something keeps coming back up in your conversations with your spouse every 3-4 months because things just aren't right in this area. Yes, God gets tired of our wrestling. But no, there's still mercy. He'll forgive. He'll restore. You've not gone too far. You can't. If you're a child of God, Jesus said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's nothing you've done that would make God throw you away. But you know, maybe you just need to come and reconnect. Say, it's me, Lord. It's me. It's your child. I'm sorry. Come. Come on. Christians aren't perfect. None of us claim to be. None of us use that as a crutch either. For we know who it is we wrestle with when God speaks. Have you said, yes, Lord? I'll obey. Yes, Lord. I'm your child first. Before anything else, any other role I play on this planet, I'm yours first. Will you say that to Him today? Before being a spouse, before being a child, before being a parent, before being a soldier, or a housewife, or whatever it is, are you a Christian first? Have you surrendered to God and said, I am yours first? I'm yours.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior.
There's still time for you. As she sings again, there's still time for you. How do you identify yourself?
All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him I freely give.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Christians are praying. You know somebody, I know somebody, that needs the Lord. You work with people. And you know they need the Lord. You've witnessed. And you think to yourself, I've witnessed so many times, I'm tired of it. One more time. One more time. Won't you pray one more time?
All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Our Father and our God, we love You, and we are thankful for the opportunity to be in Your house, God, and how that our identity is no longer in the things of this world, but our identity is in You. We don't identify ourselves with our sins because You've washed them clean. We no longer identify ourselves with our failings and character flaws because You have washed them white as snow. Father, we identify ourselves as Your child. And as Your child, we come with our arms raised, asking for You to pick us up and to bless us. Father, as we go from this place, I pray, God, that You would let us take that same testimony to the people we work with and trade with and deal with in our communities and our families. Father, we'll take the hope of a new life in Christ and a new identity. And Father, that we'll be able to see them saved before it's too late. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way, brother.